So this morning, we're going to see a little bit more of his heart. We're in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Jude, the letter of Jude. And we'll be covering basically verses 4 through 16. The next time we come together and we finish off this letter, what we'll be taking a look at is how to deal with what we're going to learn this morning. The people that we're going to learn about this morning. This morning is basically just a continuation from last week. So it's part two of a three-part message or a sermon, you could say. This sermon is the longest one that we'll have. So you could say it's like it's in three parts. But it's Contend for the Faith, part two. Let's start out by reading again the first three verses, which is Jude's greeting. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Father, we come to you in yourself, ourselves to your will. And I pray, Father, that as we do go through these verses, Lord, that you, Father, would have, Lord, that place in our lives where we surrender to you and we allow you to truly transform our minds and our hearts to more closely resemble you. And that means to have a knowledge, not just an outward understanding, but truly a knowledge that we are willing to apply in our own lives. Father, that we would have that discernment, Lord, that really truly comes from you, that is worth anything. May we apply this knowledge to your glory, which is truly wisdom. And I pray, Father, that if there's an area in our lives, Lord, that we may find a resemblance to what we're going to talk about this morning, I pray, Father, that you would cause us to, Lord, to repent and to come to a place to where we are, Lord, we are walking in line with you, our lives are aligned with you, that you may be glorified and, Lord, we may walk in safety in your arms and hand in hand with you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask that you would give us understanding and, Lord, continue to do a mighty work this morning through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so some things have already been determined. We're going to back up a little bit and then take a running start into the rest of the verses that we're going through. What's been determined is that Jude introduced himself as the brother of James, and we know from our study that not only is he the brother of James, but because he is the brother of James, he's also the brother of Jesus. But the one thing that he highlights in how he identified himself as a slave of Jesus above all else, that was the first thing that he identified himself as being. Not the brother of James, that further identified him and narrowed it down to who he is. But the number one thing that he wanted to be known for, and what was apparently common knowledge at that time, is that he was a slave of Jesus Christ above all else. Therefore, Jude is gratefully and joyfully in this living, being a living sacrifice, basically, unto Jesus Christ. The letters written to those we know who are called by Christ, number one, sanctified or set apart for his purpose and for his plan and for his glory. And thirdly, preserved by Jesus Christ. In other words, kept. And we know that the word says, as Jesus spoke this, he says, everyone whom the Father has given to me, he said, I will not lose. They are given to me in their mind. And so he keeps us, he preserves us in him. In establishing this, Jude's hope is that mercy, peace, and love is multiplied among the brethren. What he's sincerely desiring is that this is obvious among the brethren, that it's in abundance among the brethren. After last week's service in the morning, I was talking to someone, and they reminded me of how it is. Oftentimes it's taught, you know, without mercy, you can't have peace, and without peace, you can't have love. You know, but even backing up even further, right? Paul always said, may grace, mercy, and peace be with you. And we know that, as we talked last week, as I was teaching, I did refer to grace, how it is implied there in verse 1, basically, that grace is there and it abounds in Christ Jesus. But that's something for us not to ever take for granted. That we truly, if we don't know grace, we can't have mercy. And we can never express it in a way in which we, like, unselfishly administer it to someone else. And if we don't have mercy, grace and mercy, we definitely don't have peace. We don't have peace. We're always in search of that peace, but we will never find it outside of Jesus Christ. And it's because of because when grace and mercy and what follows is love, grace, mercy, peace, and love, we come to love. And we understand what 1 Corinthians 13 truly means. As we have God's grace through Jesus Christ, because of that, we know how to apply mercy because it's applied to us. We know that peace which surpasses all understanding, that as we place our trust, believing in the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we know love and we know how to apply it to others, unselfishly, with that agape love. So he tells us that initially Jude was going to write to them, by the way, about this common salvation that they shared, but he thought, what is truly necessary is for me to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. And although we don't see it there, we know that the Holy Spirit is moving, that he is directing the disciples of that time, and hopefully he's directing the actions and the thoughts of us today. And at that time, even though Jude was really looking forward to talking about their common salvation, he knew that it was necessary to write to appeal to them to contend for the faith. This is not referring, by the way, to a personal faith, nor is it referring to a trust in God. It's not referring to either one of those two. Jude is exhorting the Christians to struggle, to agonize, to maintain the integrity of the soundness of the essential truths of the gospel that all true Christians hold in common. The reason Jude is calling all Christians to such a struggle is because there are people, of whom we will learn about this morning, who have snuck into the church without being noticed and will wreak havoc on the fellowship if not identified and dealt with. And in saying that, I want to say this. When you deal with such people, it's more of a ministering to such people. Because again, the motives still matter. The outcome still matters. Very much so, even in those cases. These people are dangerous to the well-being of the church. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, Satan knows right well that one devil in the church can do far more than 1,000 devils outside her bounds. So this morning, this is what we're going to be going through. Number one, the false Christians. We'll be referring to them in verse 4. Secondly, remembering God's justice. Thirdly, characteristics and dangers of false Christians. And fourthly, the false Christians' judgment. And that'll take us through verse 16. Now, I say false Christian because we have to identify them in that way because they're among us, okay? But really, I don't believe that there is any such thing as a false Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, one who has surrendered to him. So there are those who are masquerading as Christians, but I don't believe that they are Christians at all. This section of Jude's letter is given to us, number one, to be able to identify the false, and secondly, to know that God knows they exist and what they are doing, and that He has reserved judgment for them. Even though we may miss them, okay, although they may have crept in unnoticed, just know that God knows all things. And before His eyes, they are not unnoticed. He just calls us to that place to where He gives us instructions as to how to identify and how to deal with them, which, which is very important for us to understand. Our part is to make sure we're walking on the right side of truth and a relationship with Jesus Christ. So number one, false Christians. I heard someone refer to this. I don't know if you have, yeah. Fungus among us. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, false Christians. Here's the effects of false Christians is basically laid out for us right there, and we'll continue on. Jude elaborates on that and gives us examples from times past that people were very aware of at those times, and we are today because of Scripture. But Galatians 5, 7 through 10 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." It was at this point with the Galatians, and that's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in those verses, because he had observed, he had identified a shift in the church. He had, at one point, looked at the church there and known it to be pure and undefiled. But we know that, as we are learning this morning, that there are those who creep in and they preach a different doctrine, if there even is, or a different gospel, if there even is a different gospel. You know, there's only one gospel. The good news is only one, right? So Paul had noticed that there was a difference in the Galatian Christians and attributed it to a certain person that had crept in unnoticed. There was leaven among the brethren, and it was obvious to Paul. Sometimes it's not obvious to us, and this is the point that I'm trying to make, is sometimes we come and we're learning, we're all coming together, but because it's subtle, because it's not just out in the open, those things creep in, those false teachings creep in, and at first they may make us kind of like turn our heads a little bit, like, that kind of doesn't sound right, but he sounds so convincing, right? Maybe it is truth, I don't know. Paul had noticed that in the church. Jude is addressing the church. And they both know that these people, they're sneaky, they're deceptive, they're subtle. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 through 17, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." One of the things that we can take a look at, if we just take a step back, is we can see their fruit. In a moment, we'll go into, you know, just certain things that we can identify as fruit, or, you know, even bad fruit. You know, everyone produces some type of fruit that we can look to and know them by. And that's why Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. So everyone produces something. It's just all a matter of what is it? What is it? What are they producing? You know, I would like to think that what we're teaching here at Refuge is producing good fruit. And that is only evidenced by what's happening in your lives, how it is that you're growing and maturing. I certainly don't want to be shepherding and teaching a body who is not producing and not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Someone who is only given milk and not meat. Not taught to deal with things head on in a biblical manner. A people who are just excited about the external, but not the internal. The temporal and not the eternal. So, you know, those are the fruits that you can take a look at. And you can take a look at anyone and in any church. And you can figure out pretty quickly, you know, where everyone is and what the teaching is all about and how it is that, you know, if it's sound or not. Now, these false teachers are fence jumpers. Have you ever jumped a fence? Yeah? You know, as a kid, we like to go to different, different places to kind of play, right? And, but sometimes, I don't know why the gate was locked. And I was thinking they made a mistake, right? And so I was like, well, I'm going to help them out a bit. So I'm going to go ahead and jump the fence. And my friends jumped the fence. And we played anyway, you know, there, whether it be the school grounds or anywhere else, right? There's a whole reason why that gate is locked. And that is because you don't belong in there. These people are fence jumpers. They don't belong in the church. John 10:1, Jesus speaking, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." And there are those who have not entered through Jesus Christ. They have not surrendered their lives to the door. He is the door. And he just describes himself as the door, right? He is the way. He is the truth. And he is a life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. Some people think that they can come in and because of because they're charismatic, because they speak well, because they're very convincing, they can come right into the fold and really be elevated and enter into a place of possibly teaching. But their motives are all wrong. The good news is, as I told you earlier, that these people may go unnoticed by us, but we need to rest assured that they are not unnoticed by God, and their judgment awaits them. Ungodly is the way Jude describes them. Opposed in their core of the very faith they profess and demonstrate it by twisting God's grace to provide for them what they desire for themselves. We see that in kind of self-promotion. You know, I want to enter in and I want to be this person. It's self-promotion. It's a different motive, and they twist God's grace also to serve themselves. They practice, just the freedoms that, and that's the only portion they take out. And we have freedom in Christ now. And even though we partake of this, it's not offensive to me. And so therefore I have the liberty to do it. Although it could be the very thing that offends and brings down other people. And they'll twist things. They'll take scripture out of context and make it to mean whatever they want to mean. Ultimately, they are carnal, self-centered, and deny the Lord Jesus Christ with a deceptive, almost believable, charismatic, and arrogant special knowledge of truth. Do you ever flip through the channels? And you come across and... possibly TBN but there are other channels now, right, that have these televangelists. And I always kind of poke at their names too, because especially the one Creflo Dollar, it's just odd. I mean, you know, it's really odd. It's like, where'd you come up with that name, you know, and thought that would be a good name for ministry? You know, but apparently some are taken in by it. But hold on. Oh, I just got this word from the Lord. Have you ever seen that? It's like all of a sudden they pause and they have indigestion, right? And they start moving in such a way and they're like energized. And like, I don't know what's energizing, but it definitely isn't the Holy Spirit. And they have this arrogance about them, and they're dogmatic. And what they're, you know, what they're getting from, quote unquote, the Lord is something that has nothing to do with Scripture. Nothing. At this moment, if you send in a minimum showing your faith, your true faith, $50 in the name of Christ, you will receive back tenfold if you do that right. You know, it's like, wow. It's like, and people do it. Why? 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 Because they are seeking God's favor. They are seeking God's acceptance. And they get suckered in because they don't know God's word. They don't know His truth. And they've grown up just listening to someone else tell them what Christianity is and what it isn't. Beware of people who only use a verse in the Bible to tell you about what they think of it and what you should think of it, instead of telling you what God thinks of it and what God wants you to think of it. This first part is just to make you aware of the fact that there are these certain people that Jude refers to that are among the church, and they are dangerous. False Christians, the fungus among us. Secondly, remember God's justice. This is very important for us to understand here. Verses 5, starting in verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life. So, Jude refers us back to a few examples of God's judgment, His justice that was handed down. And so these points, these examples, are there to serve us as encouragement that God is aware of everything that's going on. And what needs judgment applied, it will be applied. How He does not hold back in judging those whom judgment is to be applied to. So God judges, number one, unbelief. Secondly, rejection of His authorities. And thirdly, sexual immorality, specifically sin in general. And that is missing the mark. Example number one is the Israelites who did not believe. They died in the wilderness. They came to a place to where they were, well, as we see here at the end of the portion that we're going to be studying here this morning. Verse 16 says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. If you take a look at the Israelites of the desert, that was them. That was exactly who they were. They were grumblers, malcontent. They looked at Moses and Aaron, and they were dissatisfied with the way they were being led. Told them, sure, many times, some of which we know, you bring us out here to die? Take us back to Egypt. Where in their minds they were thinking they ate filet mignon and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, no. Leeks and garlic, you remember that? It wasn't what you thought. But this is the first example that Jude set out for us to look at. They were judged and they did not enter into the promised land. The second example is that of the angels who did not remain but rebelled against God. They did not remain in their place where they were given a place to remain in. So they said, God said, do not go outside of these bounds right here. But they did. Like Lucifer had with God to begin with. The reference that we can, and we're not going to flip there, but if you're writing notes, write down Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. This refers to Lucifer's fall from glory. So Isaiah chapter 14. We also have Revelation 12:4, which helps us understand that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. When he was cast out of God's presence, a third of the angels went with him. They fell as well. But in Genesis 6, 1 and 2, we reference something to where it's kind of odd, and it's even controversial. You know, please, in fact, let's go there. Genesis chapter 6. First book of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Okay, so a couple verses there. That have been so studied and written about, and they're still... Just even now, there's so much controversy there. And this is why, and I'll tell you why. It's because some look at those two verses, and you can look at Jude here, though, okay, and I'll make the correlation. They look at those two verses, and they say there were those fallen angels, the demons, who left their dwelling. And somehow, whether it be through possession of people, came in to the daughters, women, earthly women, and had these offspring that were, it was unnatural. It was something that was perverted. And we know that there was great perversion in all the earth. And it was soon thereafter that God decided... It was actually at that point that we go through, if you go through chapter 6, that God decided that it was time to flood the earth. And he only left Noah and his family beyond that. These were specific fallen angels that further rebelled against God's authority. And if you take a look back at Jude... And in verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Now, we know in Revelation, you know, even now, there are still fallen angels or demons who are still wreaking havoc on the earth and within the church. So who are these that Jude is referring to? You know, you can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and say that it was those who rebelled further against God and were removed and kept in chains eternally, as it says in verse 6, in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And so they're bound. They cannot go anywhere. They rebelled once, actually twice, right? Once with Lucifer, now we know as Satan. And secondly, what they did in Genesis chapter 6, and now are in eternal chains in reserve for that day of judgment. But they can't do anything. Okay. But there's a certain point. So we'll continue on. Example number 3 is Sodom and Gomorrah, indulging in sexual immorality and unnatural desire. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The point is this, is that each one serves as examples of God's certain judgment. That's really the point of those three examples. This is to serve as both warning and encouragement. Warning to those who are rebelling against God and His authority. Those who are grumblers and malcontents and loudmouth boasters, really all self-centered and self-absorbed. But it's also an encouragement to know that God doesn't miss a thing. And He'll take care of it all. And God's judgment does come. And it should really bring this fear upon us, which drives us to ask God to inspect our hearts, to try us and know our ways, to know our thoughts. And if there's anything that is not of Him, that He would bring that to our attention so that we could repent and that we could truly walk in Him and know the way everlasting. That's what our desire, that's what God's desire is that we should come to a place to where we're living out repentance in our lives. So number one, there is a warning to those who are false. Secondly, encouragement to those who are genuine Christians that nothing escapes God, even if it escapes us. And so we see false Christians, and secondly, we are to remember God's justice. Thirdly, we see the characteristics and dangers of false Christians. Let's continue on, verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walk in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Characteristics and dangers of false Christians. The false Christians are like the unbelieving Israelites, the rebellious demons, and the perverted people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude is further identifying these certain people who are deceivers with a few more details about them so that we can discern who they are. Number one, they rely on their own dreams. These are personal thoughts passed off as being translated interpretations of truth. I already referred to one personal translation of interpretations of the faith. There are so many, though, they're more subtle. Like, that, I believe, is not subtle. Okay, if you know God's truth, you can go there, you know, on TV and you can see that. That's not subtle at all. I don't believe Joel Osteen is subtle either at all. I believe it's just, he's just false. There are plenty of interviews that you can go to. You can even take portions, you know, or whole messages, you know, and listen to him. He doesn't talk about judgment. He doesn't talk about hell. He talks about prosperity. He talks about health. He talks about the good life now, which, you know, hey, keep the fork. The best is yet to come. It's not now. If this is the best it's going to get, it's a sad thing for Christians to live out their faith, what they believe in. Okay? There are other people who are more subtle. And there's someone in Texas by the name of T.D. Jakes. Upon further study of T.D. Jakes and his teaching, we come to realize that he doesn't believe in the Trinity. Although we don't see the word Trinity in Scripture, the word reference to the Trinity is all over the place, starting from Genesis 1:1, Elohim. And so we have others, and we can go on as far as that's concerned, but what really the point is that I've only named a few. There are more, okay? Some are more subtle than others. But what you need to know is that you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. Workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Okay. You're supposed to be a student of the word. But these people rely on their dreams. Know them. They defile the flesh. They're sensual in their thinking. They are likened to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who were sexually immoral. But really, this is all kind of outward sensuality. It's for the gratification of the flesh. I was just talking to someone yesterday who was telling me about this pastor of a small local church that was driving up in a Ferrari to his church. And it wasn't a mega church. And so that's just an example of maybe really deeply having faith, you know? It's not. These are people who defile the flesh. They're all about, you know, basically self-gratification, okay? Not only are they sexually immoral, and they're known by that, but they're known by just their lust of the flesh, to, like I said, to just have the flesh be content, you know, with possessions or things that they can accumulate or whatever it is. Beware. Inspect the fruit, right? Thirdly, they reject authority. People who do not regard any authority, they are the authority in their own minds and will disregard anyone who would dare challenge them with the truth. We are encouraged, unfortunately, in today's day and age to reject authority. We're taught to do that. It's like, hey, even the authority in your own home, you can test it out, you know, because you need to be your own person. You need to be a free thinker, you know, someone who is really understanding and coming to themselves. There's a difference between being your own person and being allowed to be your own person and just having an outright disregard for authority. Even within the church itself, it amazes me, truly, as I've said before, how it is that, you know, and I don't know, maybe these other guys make it, like, make us open game to where it's like other pastors, they're referred to in such, like, demeaning ways. And then it's demonstrated by the way people respond to them. It's sad. It really is. You know, there are certain places within the church to where we should respect that office, you know, that person. And we should respond to them, you know, in kind gesture, you know, toward them. But we're taught to reject authority. Unfortunately, we need to be truly brainwashed in that we are washed by the Word of God to understand that we shouldn't reject authority. We should look at it with a knowing mind according to God's word. But what we're looking at here are false teachers who reject all other authority and make themselves the authority. And these people will take sheep that are on the fringes, by the way, have some fellowship time at their own home, befriending you and subtly drawing you unto their own way of thinking until they have you so doubtful about what the pastor in the church is teaching that you leave the church and end up twisted and jaded in your own way of thinking about the church and pastors and leadership as a whole. That's what happens. It's like if you ever have someone, you're at a church and someone is like drawing you away from like any kind of Bible study like the church has, the fellowship within the church, and they're telling you, hey, come to my house. Let's have fellowship there. You don't need to go there. You don't need that. This is where it's at right here. First of all, beware of that, okay? If they're not encouraging you to have fellowship with that church that you call home, then there's already a problem there, okay? And then if you do go, because I'm not saying there's not friendship and there's not fellowship outside of formal and official events and ministries within the church. I'm not saying that, okay? But what I am saying is beware, okay? Because sometimes there are things that go on to where they're drawing you unto themselves and not necessarily toward the Lord. They're described in verses 12 through 13, and I'll rapidly go through this. They're described as hidden reefs. They're basically here to self-feeding shepherds. They're not shepherding anyone else is what it means, but themselves. They're taking everything. They're recipients of everything. And what they're known to do is these hidden reefs, if you have ever been out in water, beware of sandbars, and especially these reefs that are underneath the water that you cannot see. The shadows are kind of deceiving down there, right? They rip holes in the hulls of ships and sink them. They are capable of sinking entire ships, huge, huge ships. And we know that just a little hidden reef can sink a whole church. They can take it down. If they remain unnoticed, if no one really deals with someone like that rightly, then what happens is the whole ship can go down. There have been churches that have gone down entirely because of one person that's gone unnoticed that has leavened the whole lump, and the whole thing goes down. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds. They look like they will bring much needed water. In California, Southern California, we understand that, don't we? Yesterday, although it rained, we understand that. I mean, most of the time we see all these clouds all over the place, right? They pass right over us. I don't know where you're going, but you need to stop here and drop some of that water, right? They go right on by. And that's what these false teachers do. They go right on by. They look like they'll bring much needed water, but never deliver. And they come and go. Fruitless trees in late autumn. That was the time that trees were supposed to be full of fruit. And autumn comes, and it's like, where's the fruit? There's no fruit. By now, you should be like, just your branches should be just bending down with so much fruit. There's no fruit. There's no fruit whatsoever. In reality, they are not only unproductive on the outside, but if you look under the soil, the roots are dead too. Twice dead. I've had trees to where, okay, so they're dead on top, but I've had some like this, it's called a jacaranda, right? Hardy tree. Crazy. When the freeze came, the outside looked like it was dead, so one of two I pulled completely out. The other one I just like cut the top and just left there, and it came out. Now it's like one of the biggest trees in my backyard. Beautiful. Those are the ones with the purple flowers that come out. Beautiful, right? But what he's saying, Judah's saying, is it's not, the roots are even dead. And so those are worth just uprooting. And I've had those trees in the backyard too. Just orange trees that have just died completely. Not only do they look dead on the outside, but if you dig and you pull them out, they just kind of just fall over because their roots are dead too. They're attached to nothing. They're dead. And so these people are not abiding in Christ. They're not rooted in Him. They're wild waves, wandering stars. These people cannot be still. They're always busy. Wild waves. There are these dangerous rogue waves out in the ocean, by the way. They're also known as freak waves, monster waves, killer waves, extreme waves, and abnormal waves. They are large and spontaneous surface waves that occur far out in open water and are a threat even to large ships and ocean liners. They come out of nowhere. What they are is you have the current size of the swells. You know, they're going up and down. And every once in a while, you have this one rogue wave that's twice the height of what's currently out there, and they can completely capsize a ship and turn it over. That's what they're likened to. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Remember that these people, again, are subtle, they're sneaky, they're deceptive. They don't announce that they are false, but they can be identified rather quickly upon further observance. Be discerning by knowing God's word. Ephesians 4:13 and 14, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. For these people, there is certain judgment. Lastly, false Christians, their judgment. 14 through 16, and we'll wrap it up here. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." And Jude is referring, by the way, to Enoch. His reference to Enoch was not meant to cause any kind of controversy, but to support a previously existing biblical principle. Because the book of Enoch is not included in Scripture, as it wasn't part of the canon of Scripture. Okay? But it was nonetheless true, just as Paul had referred to certain pagan poets of the time, that they had it partly right, you know, in that, but not fully. It was no less true what Enoch wrote than for me to say God is sovereign. It came out of my mouth, but it's biblically true, right? And so that's what he was referring to. It was to support a previously existing biblical principle. So we must be careful not to think that God will not judge us. That's really the point that we need to get to. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. They will be known by their words," is what we see here, "and self-centered lives, grumblers, malcontents, never content because they are not personally satisfied with what they are given. Loud-mouthed boasters saying, 'Look at me, recognize me, and how you can't do without me.' Favoritism, they show a liking only to those who can presently benefit them. The moment someone who can benefit them arrives on the scene, they walk away from you and they go to them. There is judgment that is reserved for them. And so there is false Christians. Remember God's justice, characteristics and dangers of false Christians, and the judgment of false Christians. Those things we look at there. I encourage you, look into those verses and study them in greater detail. The bottom line is gain godly wisdom, gain godly discernment, and walk in the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15, again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Two things that I said you should, as we read through and study this. There's this warning, and hopefully there's this place of encouragement, that we're given instructions on how to identify a false teacher. We're also given the warnings of the dangers of such teachers remaining as they are, not addressing them. We'll find out next time we come together and finish up Jude as to how to handle that. So there's that. But there's also, as we go through, something to where, if we resemble any of this, then we should come to a place of asking God for forgiveness, of asking Him to realign us with His Word, His will for our lives, that we would bring Him glory. I pray that every single person here has gone through the door, through Jesus Christ, that you have come to truly a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you are being fruitful, you are producing in your life fruit that is becoming of a Christian. You are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember this, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. But to everyone outside of Christ. There is this condemnation that has been reserved. It's supposed to be for Satan and his fallen angels, but to all who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, they remain outside of that covering that was given to us and provided for us through Jesus Christ. You see, he went to the cross and died on our behalf. It was his substitutionary death that paid for our sins. But he was also not only a victor of our sins, but he was also a victor over the grave as he rose from the grave 3 days later. We also see 40 days after that how it is that he ascended and today sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I. Through that, we also have the hope of one day also ascending to be with him. All those things are important. If you not only believe that, like maybe understand that, but if you believe that and receive it to be your own, if the Holy Spirit's giving you understanding of that, then you are his and he is yours. And you have gone through the front door. You have not jumped the fence. Okay? And so I pray that for you. Now, if you have any questions, if you have any concerns, or we just need prayer, not only will we be providing prayer out there amongst you, but take advantage of the prayer that's available for you here with the pastors and the elders that will be available afterward. If you don't know salvation and you would like to know salvation, and that explained a little bit more in detail, there's not much more. Trust me, there's not much more, if any. Then come and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you about salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for pointing out and helping us to be able to identify falsehood. Lord, Jude was writing to those who, Lord, were called, sanctified, and kept in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that is referring to all of us here, and that it was simply an instruction here on how to identify the false, Lord, and Lord, how it is that we are to move forward in our own lives to your glory. I pray that you would open up our eyes to the things around us, that we would not be ignorant, Lord, but we would be knowledgeable and we would be wise. Lord, in not only identifying, but also dealing in a way in which you are glorified and others come to an understanding of what it is to be right in your eyes according to your word. Father, we love you. We commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.